that the highest king would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me and know his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son.
Everyone, how you doing? All right, stand up. Isn't it good that we're a child of God? Anybody glad you're a child of God?
Amen.
All right, well, let's just worship the Lord today. I'm going to give a prayer. Lord, just thank you for bringing us here today, and the weather seems much more awesome, and we don't live in Seattle of the East with all that rain, but God, we just give you thanks for your presence that's here, that's raining down on us. Just Holy Spirit, fill this place, fill each of us, and give us what you would have us to know and to learn today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my Father does. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my Father does. Ooh. Your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's not the end game, the journey's where you are. You never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over, if the story isn't good. Failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's goes come home, the helpless find home. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors fling wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Miracles take place, the cynic find faith. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Jericho walls are quaking, strongholds now shaking. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burden. Shame at the door, cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door, cause it ain't welcome anymore. I can hear you singing well today. We brought the music down a little bit this week, and we had some people away and traveling and back and all that kind of good stuff. And we're glad that Jim and Jennifer got back from Israel and had a great time there, and I'm jealous because it's awesome. And so we're just excited that God, what God has in store for us today. So let's just continue to worship.
Keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
God, we just thank you that no matter what we feel about ourselves, no matter what things have come into us, that we need to lean on to what you say and who you say we are. And so, Lord, we just thank you that today we're going to talk about that. When we doubt ourselves, That might be part of it, and that may be part of Satan's attack and just what we deal with, but God, that you have a better plan for us, and we give you praise for that. In Christ's name, amen. All right, look at somebody today and say, hey, remember what God says about you.
Are just like you. They love their children and dream of a bigger, better future for them. But poverty robs mothers and fathers of the resources to make those dreams reality. That's why your donation towards an income generation bundle is so valuable. You're restoring parents' abilities to care for their children and provide a path out of poverty. Your gift of chickens, goats, and garden seeds will give a mother milk and eggs to feed her family, a father the tools to plant a garden and start a business, and a child the security that comes from knowing they will be fed. Our goal is to raise enough funds to purchase 5 bundles, and we can only do that with your support. To participate and be part of this amazing opportunity, scan the QR code on the flyer, register on our website or on the Church Center app, or see one of our host team members or a member of the Haven Helping Hands team. And on behalf of children and families all around the world, thank you.
Good morning. Did you all see the chickens and the goats out there? Keep them in mind. So I'd like to share a little bit about Compassion International with you. Compassion International is a child development ministry that's dedicated to releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. Through sponsorship and donations, they empower local churches to provide individualized and holistic care for children in poverty so that they can learn, grow, play, and dream. They provide education, nutritional meals, some medical care, all in Jesus' name. I had the opportunity a few years ago to go on a compassion missionary trip to Uganda. It was amazing. We got to visit the school, sing songs with the kids, and play with them. We served meals and shared the meal with them. We walked through the village visiting the homes of the children that were in the program and some of the children that were not. We prayed with everyone, and we introduced Jesus to many. If you ever have the opportunity to do that, do it. So several years ago, we received a packet of a bunch of kids that needed to be sponsored as a church, and many of us are still sponsoring those children. It's until they are like 21, until they graduate. I've been privileged to sponsor 4 kids over the last 23 years. It's $38 a month for each child. If you can't afford it, ask a friend or ask a group. The Wednesday morning Bible study group, we sponsor Milagros from Peru as a group. We write letters, she writes letters back, and we learn from them. Milagros shared with us that guinea pigs are a source of food in Peru. So we do learn things. So in the past, we've also taken collections, and then we've allowed Compassion to use it as they see best. So this year, today's Compassion Sunday, if you hadn't figured that out yet, we have a little bit different focus that we're going for. There is a worldwide global food crisis, the largest since World War II. Our Helping Hands committees have thought about it, we've prayed about it, we've discussed it, and we wanted to find out the best way that we can partner with Compassion to help these families. We could buy food for a family for a month. But you can teach, you know, you can give a fish to a man, or you can teach that man to fish. We decided as a group that we would like to teach that man to fish, providing at least five families, as you heard on the video, an income-generating bundle that provides food, milk, eggs, vegetables, and extras to sell, and that provides family with income. So how can you help? Discuss it with your families. Think about it. Pray about it. The Lord has 1,000 cows on 1,000 hills. I'm sure he's got a few goats and chickens. Give the best donation that you can. We're going to be collecting donations for the next couple of weeks. So if you have any questions, please see me, see one of the Helping Hands group, and I appreciate your help. Thank you.
Thank you, Carol. What a great, great mission. And everybody saw Chippendale, the goats. Sorry, let me clarify. Chippendale are out front today. I do not know the chicken names. I somehow missed that, but it's all good. I just want to lift some praises. This has been an amazing week from God. I'm telling you, Franklin Graham, 9,200 people showed up on a nasty, rainy, ugly night, and that was amazing. 336 people have come to Jesus or rededicated. I think that's amazing. And some of them might even be joining Haven Church, so we're going to welcome them with open arms, okay? I just love it. It's great. Community Kitchen served 70 meals Friday, kicking butt. And those tacos really smelled good. I'm coming early next time. And me, I went to my doctor's. I'm cancer-free for 4 years, so I'm just feeling good. I'm feeling good. George Chadwick, we want to lift him. He had the pacemaker put in. He is doing well, and he's at home. So he is doing good. Our prayers work for his family. Our youth group, I understand, are going fishing today. So look out, fishies. Anyway. Please, Traveling Mercies for Mark and Rebecca and Judy. They're on their adventure. And Traveling Mercies for Ron and I for our honeymoon, which is 2.5 years after the fact. It's been canceled twice by COVID. We're going. And y'all will miss me next Sunday, so happy Mother's Day to all your moms, okay? I'll give you my hugs today. We have some folks we're going to pray and lift them in their job searches. We have Ed, Elijah, and Marge all have transition and things going on with their job, and we love you, and we are just going to keep praying that you get the right answers and the right doors open and closed for a reason. And we have two folks that are going to have some eye procedures or eye somethings. Paul and Sandy, we're going to be praying for you and lifting that your surgeons and your folks make all the right decisions, that you're good with your eyes, okay? We got you lifted in prayers. Also, Holly Kipp wants us to lift Dad in prayer. Where'd she go? Oh, there you are. And some unspoken prayers and Mom's trip to Tennessee. So we got a lot of traveling mercies this week. Lisa Bailey, she wants us to lift her friend who has lost her job, so we'll put her on that job list with our other folks and get her lifted up for finding a job. And I just want to thank Jen and her husband, Jim, don't know where that went, for all your beautiful pictures of Israel and your travels. A round of applause for your blessed trip to see Jesus over there. I'm so excited for you. And also, Emma Gail's doing good, and baby girl's doing wonderful, so it's all good. Let's put our hands on our knees. Guys, I see my friends in the back row again. Give it to Jesus. Whatever you woke up with today, whatever was on your heart, the finances, your marriage, your jobs, whatever it is you're seeking to find the answers to. If you've lost someone, reach out, talk to God, give it to him, because God will walk you through the journey. He takes us through the journey and brings us out the other side every time. We just have to give it to him. And now we're going to lift our hands to heaven, because you know what he does? He gives us love, grace, mercy, and healing. God is good, and God will grant you all of these things. Just reach out and ask. Trust him. And I'm going to ask one thing of all of you this week. Y'all look up here at me. This is just something like God told me to do a week ago, and I just keep ignoring him, so he said it again. We're going to do a pay it forward. I want everybody here this week to go out and hug one person and let them know that Jesus loves them and that you love them. Because the thing I prayed for on National Prayer Day was family. And we need to reunite our families in America. We're upside down and we need to get right side up. So anybody in your family or your friends or your coworkers, you hug them, love them, and ask them to pass it forward. And I expect a call from Benjamin Franklin to tell me he got a hug from Joanna. Got it? Out the door, what are we going to do? Hug somebody. We're going to love on them. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.
Okay, how you doing? Good. All right, our QR code's up here. If you want to go ahead and have a digital bulletin, you can take out your smartphones and do all that kind of stuff. And you take a picture, but you don't take a picture. You know what you're doing, all right? If you don't understand, let somebody know next to you. Also, right in front of you, there's also a QR code. It's a great way to get connected with our church app. It's an awesome way that you can connect and find out information. You can also download a bunch of stuff and all kinds of stuff. So go ahead and check that out. Today, a couple of brief announcements. After church today, we are going to have our Haven 101 class, and you'll receive a little book like this. It'll be about an hour right to the point. And it's just to tell you about a little bit about Haven. It's, for lack of a better term, it's part of the membership stuff, but people have taken that and not become members that just want to know about Haven, what we stand for. Many of you, if you're visiting today for the first time, hey, welcome. If you've been here for a while and you still walk through the door and don't know what Know, Grow, Serve, and Share stands for, we're going to tell you what that stands for. So we'd love for you to stay after, and we have booklets for you if you'd like to go ahead and stay. We'll hit that right after today's service. Also, and then on the 11th of June, which it seems weird, but we're talking about June, which is a little bit about a month away. Isn't that hard to believe? Come on, nice weather, right? In June, we are going to go ahead and we will have on June 11th our big baptism celebration. Go ahead, you can register online or through the app. You can go ahead and register, and we'd love for you to go ahead, and if you want to be baptized and celebrate with that, we have some things for you with that. We will have a packet together. One of those has a t-shirt, which everybody loves the t-shirts.
And then after that, we have a meal. So that's a good thing, and we have a big celebration. Everybody likes to eat. Who doesn't like to eat, right? I mean, we bathe you. You're like babies. We bathe you, and then we feed you, right? You know, I'm not burping you, though, so don't worry about it. But and definitely not changing you, so we're good there. But it'll be a great time. And last year we had, 20-some people that went through baptism. And some people just come along, and they go ahead and say, hey, I'd like to do this. And the part we're doing right here, not in the pond thing there, but across the creek is fresh water, so you won't come up with like looking like Jason from Friday the 13th, all right? So just let you know. So that's comes the main announcements. Again, I do want to thank everybody who volunteered. I think Haven probably had the most in the county volunteers, or one of the most. We had, 1920 volunteers?
We made their website.
Oh, and a lot of you made the website right by the bus? There you go. I thought you were trying to get in. So, but anyway, it was very cold, very, very cold and rainy. But it was kind of cool how the rain stopped just in enough time for that. So that was cool. But anyway, all right. So today we are continuing with our series called I Doubt It. And we're just talking about doubt and about doubt in life and about doubt in God. One of the reasons why we're talking about that is because in churches, we've not done a good job of dealing with doubt. A lot of times when we doubt something, a lot of times we go ahead and we say, oh, well, if you have questions, then you just don't have enough faith. And then what does that leave you? Leaves you with more doubt and leaves you feeling guilty. So now you're not only doubting, but you also have guilt because somebody's telling you don't have enough faith. And usually when somebody's telling you not enough faith, it's because they've doubted and they don't want to deal with it. Right? And I think that the church should be a place where we can come and we can share doubts. So the first week we kind of gave like an overview, and last week we were just talking about when we have doubts, and that some people have doubts and things happen. Let's face it, in this world there's a lot of mess. Am I right? There's a lot of mess, and Jesus didn't promise us anything different. He said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But still we have these doubts, and every time that you see doubts in Jesus, he doesn't dismiss somebody, he doesn't like send lightning from heaven and have them, you know, zapped. He goes ahead, he loves them through that. And we talked about that, and about not leaving the Christian faith because of doubts, but using it as an opportunity to go ahead and discuss and get connected even further. So today we're going to talk about something. We're going to continue with doubt. And, you know, there are times in my life recently and, you know, years ago where I have found myself, and I'm sure you found this too, doubting God. And I get that. I doubt God occasionally, but more often I find the one that I doubt the most is me. Anybody that way? You doubt yourself the most. And I doubt myself because I know the me that you don't see. Correct? Anybody realize that? Like, if somebody said, oh, you're so good at this, you're awesome, and they really saw you during the week, how many of you would be really happy? If like, on the screen today, we've got the you don't see. How many of you would be excited and sit here and watch that on the screen? Not many of us, right? And one of the reasons is because I know there's that voice in my head. Everybody got it? That voice in my head that's not always kind, it's not always loving, it's not always uplifting, it's not always positive. Matter of fact, it's mostly negative. Anybody have that negative voice, or am I the only one? Am I taking it for all of you? So does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so the bottom line is this. I know my insecurities. I know where I fall short. I know where I'm even more critical of me. So when somebody is critical of something I'm even more critical of, it hits a nerve. There's times when I just don't really like myself, and I don't like what I said. I don't like what the way I said it. Anybody ever said something and then you're later you go and you go, well, I could have said it better. Okay, there we go. Marge, don't say. I mean, okay. But, you know, or sometimes she's like, wow, I should have just kept it to myself. Or those kind of things. We do that. What about I don't like what I did or how I did it that way? Even one of those other things, the miss moments. I don't like what I didn't do. I had a miss moment and I should have. And I have a lot of those when it comes to God where I go ahead, man, I missed an opportunity. And you just feel bad there. But worst of all, I know that not only do I know my faults, but I know that God knows my faults. And it's a struggle in those areas. And it makes me wonder sometimes, honestly, I know he loves me, but why would God choose to use me? Why would God choose to use someone like me? And there's nobody like me but me, so why would God use me? And that's something like, you know, use somebody else, God, there. So have you ever doubted yourself? Have you ever felt insecure? Have you ever felt like inadequate or spiritually inadequate? How many of you ever felt spiritually inadequate? Like if someone came up to you and said, who is this Jesus that you speak of? And tell me why you believe. How many of you would be like, all right, let's sit down? How many of you would be like, I got my pastor on speed dial, right? We have those kind of things that happen time and time again. And so, and for the rest of you who don't doubt, for the rest of you who are incredibly confident and who are the best of the best, the cream of the crop, you graduated at the top of your class, you were voted most likely to succeed, you were head cheerleader, you were head of the football team, you were the president of the class, and you have a gazillion Twitter followers. For the rest of you, the good news is this: God can still use you as well, all right? I just want you to know that. Yeah, you don't have to be as imperfect as I am in order to use that, but God can. So today we're going to talk about facing your insecurities in that way. So honestly, there are times where I think that if God wants something done right, hey, God, you got the wrong person. You better find somebody else. And I've had lots of conversations. Like, and you may be like me. You may say, you know, God, I don't know enough. You may say, I don't know enough about the Bible. You may say, I don't feel prepared to share my faith. I don't feel comfortable praying out loud. How many would like that if I said, hey, would you go ahead and stand and pray for us today? Some people were like, you know. And I find it funny that, you know, people I know in small group atmospheres that are really outward, like if I called them up here, they would like, you know, turn into like the Wicked Witch and, you know, melt right in front of us. And some may say, you know, I don't do the spiritual disciplines of reading and praying all the time, so you got to get somebody else. And so we just feel like we fall short. And there are also things that you know that others don't know, as we said, and there's the stuff that you've done wrong or you think wrong, and there's people that you've hurt. And then you think, after all that I've done, why would God even decide to use me? I don't believe it. I don't believe that God would want to use me. But let me remind you that God knew exactly what he was doing when he made you. He knew exactly what he was doing. So what I want you to do, we're going to do this today. I want you to stand up if you're able. Okay? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to wrap your arms around you. All right? And I want you to tell yourself, like, get them as well as you can. You've got short, stubby arms like me. You're not going to go very far. And I want you to say, me. I love you, me.
I love you.
You can keep me kind of rock back and forth if you want, if that makes sense. You're amazing.
Me,
you're doing so great.
Me,
I am so proud of you.
Me,
you're the best, and I love you.
Me, you're the best, and I love you.
All right. You can sit down. We're practicing a little self-love. Now, so for some of you, that felt really good, right? Okay. For others of you, that felt so weird to even say, let alone believe. And so so you're like, what in the world are we doing today? I didn't come to Oprah. So anyway, but in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to remind you what Paul said about you. He said, we are God's masterpiece.
Amen.
He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned for us long ago.
Amen.
You are a masterpiece. The person that you didn't say the thing to church, look at them, your second choice, and tell them, you are God's masterpiece. All right. So what are you? You are God's masterpiece. You're God's workmanship. I love the fact that in the Psalms it tells us that he knit us together in our mother's womb. That God didn't just go, God could easily go on. I mean, he formed Adam from the dirt. He went and went, formed him like that. He could have just gone, boom, Adam, right? He could have done that. And God could have done that with us, like, boom, there's all people. But instead, he forms and knits us and puts us together because we are his masterpiece. Anybody ever see somebody who paints really well? Anybody who's done a study with me or had me in class or anything else, you know I have no artistic ability. But my cousin, Brian, is one of the most amazing artists, and he does like real life artwork. It looks like photographs, and he's absolutely amazing. And I told him he got all that talent in the family because I got none of it on this side. And it's just, I look at it, and I'm amazed at what he does. But he doesn't just go like this. You know, when I draw stick people, I really get it done quick, and it's pretty bad. But he takes his time, and he was telling me he just gets so involved in it, and it's incredible. And that's who you are in God. You are God's masterpiece. He takes time, and he works with you. And when it's done, I understand that people who work on masterpieces kind of come back, and they never feel like they're done. They always feel like they need to add something else. And that's what God's doing in your life as well. So we're God's workmanship. We're his masterpiece. We're created for what? Good things. Good things that he prepared in advance for us to do. So that means God has something for you to do that is good long before you came on the scene. So he created you in a way, knit you together, formed you, still working on you in order that you would do something specific for you. And that's how much God loves you. And it comes from the Greek word poema. Here it is right here, poema. And is a creation with a designated purpose, a workmanship, a masterpiece. And that's the word here, that you are God's masterpiece. It's where we get our word poetry from. So what are you? You're a poetic statement. You're a beautiful masterpiece, a work of art. You're valuable. You're custom designed, like a nice tailored suit. Anybody ever had something tailor-made for you? Anybody? It just fits better, doesn't it? I mean, you can get some better there, huh? Unless you gain and lose weight, and then you got to buy another one, right? But custom fit for you. He created you with purpose. He gave you the, like, some people may not like your personality, but that's the personality God gave you, that you can do good things that he called you to do. He gave you the right kind of things in your life and the right work to do. You are his masterpiece, and he planned for you to do these things. So when Satan tells you, when the devil, the enemy tells you, God can't use you, look at you, you're a mess, you're just a complete disaster, you can go ahead and respond to him and shout back, yes, I am a mess, I am a complete disaster, but in Christ, I am God's masterpiece. And I am his masterpiece, and I was created for his task, and he loves me, and he calls me. And that's what we want to do. So what I want to do, I want to start today by telling you who God chooses, who God uses most often. And we're going to have three different types of people that are here, and they all fit me, and I'm sure they all fit you as well. So here we go. The first thing that God chooses is God chooses the unlikely. God constantly chooses the unlikely. Now, and so you're not, if you felt like you're unlikely, God is ready to choose you. God already chose you. So if we look at the scripture, we go to 1 Samuel. Now, in 1 Samuel, God had the people of Israel wanted a king. And Samuel warned them, hey, it's not going to be good, but we want to be like everybody else. God should be your king. No, we want a king to rule us like this. So they picked this guy named Saul, and Saul was kind of a wimp when it started out. He was hiding in the luggage because he didn't want anybody to come get him, but he started off pretty well. He started off, he was prophesying, the Spirit of God came upon him, and then it kind of went to his head, and Saul liked himself. King Saul, this is Old Testament, and he liked himself, and then he started to get into all kinds of other practices, and God said to Samuel, the prophet, I am no longer going to put my spirit upon Saul, King Saul, and he's not going to lead. I am going to appoint somebody else, and he said, I want you to go to Jesse, who was a guy who was there, had lots of sons, and he said, and that's where the king is going to be. So Samuel goes, and here's what it says. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. He brought his sons out, Jesse did, and he saw Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. So Samuel saw him and said, yeah, that looks like a king. I don't know whether he was like, you know, came out like Arnold Schwarzenegger, like, I am Eliab, but, you know, I don't know. But he came out and he looked good. He was good looking. And it says, but the Lord says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. He said, okay, God. And then it continues on a little bit more. And he says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this continued time and time again. Now, the scripture kind of tells us that you know, Eliab was really, really tall and all kinds of things like that. And I kind of get a good feeling when God rejects tall people, you know, because I'm not one. And so it makes me feel good. But anyway, the Lord doesn't look at the things that people looks at. He looks at something inward, something that we don't see. So, you know, here's Samuel. He's looking for somebody because we know that Saul, King Saul, stood over top of everybody from Israel, really tall, and you know, you could see him coming. So people were like, "Wow, that is an amazing thing." It's kind of, and he was probably, you know, who knows? Eliab was probably like a tall guy. He probably looked like Jason Momoa, the Aquaman guy. He probably like had long flowing hair and coming out like, hey, I am Eliab, you know? I mean, and he said, that's got to be him. And one right after the other, 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 he looked at them all, and there was nobody there. God was looking for somebody who had just like, he wasn't looking on the outward, but he was looking for somebody who was different. And so the difference is God looks at what other people overlook. So Samuel goes one by one through his sons. And I find this story amazing because they get to the end of this and he says, hey, you got any more sons? I mean, I got a lot of kids, but I've never had anybody say, you got any more? You know, I mean, you got five, but you know, sometimes I remember when they were little, they would get in the car and Melissa would say, we got five kids, and they'd all sound off to make sure you got them all. And I can't imagine that you go, hey, you got any more kids around here? And Jesse's like, do we? You know, he's like, oh, wait, there's David. David's out in the field, but, you know, he's a little dude, and he's just hanging out. They forgot him. His family forgot him. His family overlooked him when they were bringing him out. And as soon as he saw him, God told Samuel, that's the one. That's the one. So you see, God chooses those who are unlikely time and time again. God loves to use those who are overlooked by others. And David became one of the greatest kings in all of history. There are several times in life where you're not sure that whether God can use you, but God doesn't only love to use those who are overlooked by others, but God specializes in using the unlikely to accomplish the impossible. You know, Samuel anointed David as king, but then they sent him back out in the fields. Send him back out with the sheep. And as he's back out with the sheep, his brothers go to fight the Philistines. And you may know the story. There's Goliath, who's the tallest person, big guy, he's huge. And he goes out there and he's calling everybody from Israel. The person who should have come out should have been Saul, King Saul, because he was the king, he was the tallest. But he wasn't having any parts of it. David goes out to bring some lunch to his brothers and said, what's going on here? What's going to be done for this guy who's yelling at God? And they said, oh, well, you get all this kind of stuff. And David said, I'll go face him. And his brothers say, leave. Go on. Go back to the sheep. Go on. Get out of here. And Saul tries to put his armor and tries to put things that were designed for Saul on David. And David said, I can't use these. But what did David do? He used the skills and he used what God called him to do. He grabbed smooth stones from a stream. Why? Because he was going to take out Goliath's brothers, if you want to know that too. We find out that they eventually did. He goes down there. Goliath's laughing. Who's this? You come at me with a stick? He was a little guy. What are you coming at me with that guy for? Right? And he comes out and he goes, boom, 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 and we know the rest of the story. He knocks him out, cuts off his head, and they win, and David is something. Why? Because God had prepared for him in advance, although everybody else, even his family, had forgotten him. God remembered him and wanted to use him. He was unlikely. We like the story, don't we? We love the story, but how many of us, you know, would send out, like if there was a robber outside, I don't think we'd say, hey, Judah, go get him, right? You know, hey, go take your, you know, your airsoft gun and go get him. Yeah, enjoy. No, that's not what would happen. But it's because God knew exactly who David was and wanted to use him. God loves to specialize in that. So that's the first thing. He specializes and uses the unlikely. The second thing is, and you're going to love this, God uses the insecure. How many of you have ever been insecure at times? Anybody? In the book of Judges, is interesting because it's a constant story. I think like we could add another chapter to the book of Judges now where it says, you know, the Israelites were serving God, and then it says they forgot about God. They got into every kind of other thing in the world, and then all of a sudden they forgot about God, and they cried out, oh, Lord, raise up for us a judge or somebody to help us or a ruler to help us, and then God hears them. He raises up somebody, and then they free them. They redeem them, and then years go by. The people once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And each time that God raises somebody up, it gets worse and worse and worse. That's where we get the story of Samson from, right? Samson was one of these people as well. So the people had done evil, and God had allowed them to be taken over by the Midianites. And the Midianites were people from, anybody want to guess? Oh man, you're smart. Midian, that's right. And they were there, and there was a guy named Gideon. Yes, that's why they have the Gideon Bibles that people hand out. And Gideon is not somebody you would choose to go ahead and fight. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press And you say, well, what does that mean? Often when you thresh wheat, you would throw it up in a real airy area so that the wheat and the chaff would separate. One would fall and one would blow away, and the chaff would blow away, and you have your wheat, and you can go ahead and make that. He was doing it in a wine press, and wine presses were often in a very covered area of trees. Why was he doing that? Because he was afraid of the Midianites, and he didn't want to be seen. So he's doing something, and he's hiding, doing it for fear that he would be caught. And an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hey, Gideon, mighty warrior. And he's probably like, you talking to me? I'm just threshing wheat. I'm hiding. He probably went, ah! He probably thought it was a Midianite. Who knows? He said, God has chosen you to rescue Israel. And you think that Gideon would go, okay, well, if an angel showed up and told me I'm good, then I'm good. Let's go get him. Gideon says, I don't think so. He said, okay, well, if that's what God wants, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to put this like fleece out, and I want it to be wet and the ground to be dry. All right, we'll do that. So then they go ahead, and he goes, okay, that worked. Now let's do the reverse. Anybody ever, when God's called you to do something or when you felt something that God has called you to do, you try to give God like, you know, hey, if you do this, okay, I'll do that. And then he doesn't. You go, okay, take two. If you do this, that could have been coincidence, you know, let's do this. And he doesn't. You're like, okay, let's try three. You know, you keep doing that and doing that and doing that and doing that. This is what Gideon was doing. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, Gideon says this. He says, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? Look at what he's looking at. He's looking at his insecurities. My clan is the weakest of the whole tribe of Manasseh. So you had 12 tribes. And he's saying, Manasseh is here as one of the tribes, and my family is just a bunch of wimps. We're just, you know, you pick somebody else. Go back to Dan. You remember Samson? Go to that one. You know, this guy's got big and they're strong, and we're weak. And he said, and by the way, I am the peewee of the whole family. I'm this little guy. There's no, you got the wrong one. How about my brother? How about my uncle? How about my, you know, he's trying to get somebody else. Anybody ever felt that in your life? Anybody, when you feel like you're called to do something, it could be just natural in life that you want to do something and they say, hey, you're in. If you're on a sports team and they say, hey, you're up to bat, and you go, me? If it's chess, I'm good, but no, not this. You know, we had those moments. And that's what he's saying. He said, there's no way I can possibly do this. And some of us today, God is going to call you. I believe that. Why? Because you are God's masterpiece. He created you well in advance, knit you together for good works that only you can accomplish. And some of you, God's going to call you. He's going to stir something inside you. He's going to move you to actually do something. He's going to call you to serve in the church or in the world. He's going to call you to be a witness at work or at school. He's going to call you to share your faith with others. And you right now, if God came to you right now and saying, I want you to share me with so-and-so, you're going to immediately go to your insecurities. I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't do all the good stuff like pray and read my Bible all the time. I don't know. And you know, God, or it might be the other side. God, I run my mouth way too much. I'm going to scare them away. Right now, just think, if I said, hey, somebody's waiting outside for you right there, they want you to accept Jesus and they want you to share with them. How many of you are going to start going through all your insecurities at that moment? Anybody? Exactly. Many of us do. Many of us do that right away. And so that's what we're saying. And you know, there's times in my life where I felt insecure. I mean, Jill and I joke, we've been on stage since we were pretty much born because mom had a singing. And I think I've shared before, the first time I sang, I was real, real little, and I was singing with Jill. And everybody was like, oh, isn't he cute? Which I know you guys do every week. And Jill had a dress on, and I buried my head in her back and wrapped myself around it like this. That was my first time singing. And then, if I still run into people in their 80s from Fredericksburg, Maryland, they'll say, I remember when you sang, I'll be a cowboy, a Christian cowboy, and you had a cowboy suit on. Yes, I'm not going to put a cowboy suit on and preach to you today. But those kind of things. And there's been times that since you've been in that area that you go ahead and you adapt to it. So this is a comfortable area, but there's times in life where God calls you into areas where you feel vulnerable, and you feel like I'm not good for this. One of those was when I was a chaplain, doing chaplaincy at a hospital, and I had a call to go upstairs, and there was a 30-year-old who had a brain aneurysm. And I've shared this several years ago, and I remember going up the elevator thinking, okay, what am I going to do? And the door opened, and I heard this screaming and wailing. And it's kind of like you wanted to go, nobody was there. You know, you go back and say that. But I walked out, and I remember going into the room. I had nothing to say. What do you say? What do you say to somebody, to a mother who's just lost her in shape, who worked out 30-year-old son because of a brain aneurysm? I felt completely inadequate. And I was like, what do? You go, hey, how you guys doing? No, you don't do that. You know, you don't go in and say, I had nothing. I just went in and said, hi, I'm the chaplain, Jack Cohen. She just wrapped her arms around me, wept and cried. And the Lord hit me and shut my mouth, which is a miracle of God. And then I just waited for her to let go. Another time, Melissa was pregnant with Jacob, and we had a high-risk pregnancy back and forth, and I got called to a fetal demise at 36 weeks. I had nothing, because I'm relating to myself, and I'm going in there. I'm like, what the heck? And I'm going, what am I going to give them? Meanwhile, with the same fear that goes on to me. And those moments when you come to contact with your insecurities, they're not comfortable places. They're not good places. And you're like, God, you can choose somebody else. Pick somebody else to do this. Now, there are times in our own lives when we still wrestle or we still feel inadequate to do things that we do. And, you know, I've had several friends who are in very high positions in the world and in business and in life. And they'll say, you know, I'm still afraid that somebody's going to find out who I really am. Now, to everybody else, they're really awesome. But to themselves, they're so insecure because they know the thoughts. They see the things that you don't see in their lives. You know, this is what happens. When God calls you, the enemy Satan is going to try to stop you. Because if you're created for good works, he wants no good works. Because the good works God created you for is to help his name be lifted higher so that people can know Jesus more, so that they can be part of the kingdom of God here and in heaven. And Satan wants no parts of that. So if you feel inadequate, awesome. Because that's what God wants to use you. And so Satan is going to attack your self-worth. He's going to tell you that you're not going to fool anybody. You can't fool anybody. You can't fool yourself. You're not ready. You don't belong at that seat. You don't belong there. You're not good enough. I mean, one of the weirdest things I've ever had happen, and some of you are going to laugh about this, was when we went down to Haiti and they pull me up on stage at a wedding of four people. I have no clue who they are, and they're asking me to bless them. They're taking pictures with me while they're having the wedding cake. And I'm like, huh, what in the world? Years later, they're going to say, who is this, like, bright white guy here? You know, I don't know what they're saying. I had no clue, and I was like, and I'm sitting up there, and I'm looking at everybody else, and they're smiling at me, and I'm going, you know. I had no clue what was going on there, but I was there. But for them, because of what this church has done and the ministry we've done, they look at me as, like, this great pastor leader, and I'm like, God, they got the wrong person. They don't know what I'm doing at home. They don't know who I am. They just, you know, there, I'm like, oh. Pastor Jay, I'm like, hi, how you doing? Let's take some more pictures with this white guy. I don't know. It's the weirdest thing ever, right? Weirdest thing ever. Because I feel so inadequate that God has used a ministry that he put in my heart that you guys have made happen through the power of the Holy Spirit that is changing people's lives, people I love dearly in Haiti. I'm not the right person for that. I never wanted to go to Haiti. I like air conditioning. That's good, you know? I like cable. I like good internet. I like those things. But God pushed me into an area where I didn't want to go in order to cause me to love people more than I ever could from far away and change my heart. And I still feel inadequate, but God moves in our inadequacy. Think, if God did not want to use you, the devil would not be trying to stop you. Amen. We may feel many times because of our insecurities, and we need to remember this, that we all mess up. None of us is perfect. We all have faults and failures, correct? I have to remember that God called me, and because of God's favor and his grace, I can stand and deliver a message that says, if God can use someone like me with all my inadequacies and all my insecurities, if he can use me, he can definitely use you. God wants to use you. God planned to use you when he created you for a purpose. And you may not have a lot of confidence in yourself. Good. Good. Because the truth is that serving God is not meant to be done alone. You need two things. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need God's people. Two things. God's people and his Holy Spirit. Because you've been created with talents and gifts to be used to further his kingdom in the church and in the world. And some of you probably have a hidden talent. I'm always amazed when somebody who I've known for years, they do something and I'm like, you can do that. Anybody have ever seen somebody and they all of a sudden can do something? You're like, really? You can do that? I never knew these things. And I'm like amazed at when people can do some things. Anybody have a hidden talent? Yeah, still hiding it, right? Exactly. That's the deal. We're still hiding it. And there's been several times in my life where I'm like, I didn't know you could do that. I remember when I was a pastor in Lewis, I was on travel back and forth and a lot of crazy stuff that was there, and I love the people. But I remember having one Sunday, I had been there like a year and a half, and I went ahead, and at the end of the sermon, I pulled out a guitar and started to play and sing. When I started doing that, What do you think happened? They came up to me. I didn't know you could play the guitar. I didn't know you sang that well. Oh, my gosh. And then the person who was the music person, would you like to be part of the praise team? I said, no, that's why I didn't tell you before. I don't want to do that. No, I didn't want to do that. And that's what we do. A lot of times we keep those to ourselves and we don't use them because we feel like, nah, I just don't want to go there. So what we need to do is understand this. There is a need in the church that can only be filled by you. There's a need in the body of Christ that God created you for that only you can fill. And if you don't fill it, it either is not done, or what I think is even worse, it's done poorly. And so God created you for a tremendous purpose. And that's why we spend time not only in Haven 101 and telling you about the church, but in Haven 201, where we look at we do a personality gift assessment, a spiritual gift assessment, to say this is how God created you, and to help you discern where that is and connect to the ministry of the larger church. Some of you have great talent. Some of you are great with kids. Some of you are great with students. Some of you are great with numbers and data. And some of you are great with technology. Some of you are great with welcoming people, or you're great musically, or you're great speaking, or you're great in some hospitality or some other area. And there's so many more. And the simple fact is, you're not using the gifts that God created you for. You're not serving, and there's something or some area in the church that's not being done or done poorly, as I said. There's nothing better than serving God in your zone. What's worse is serving God outside of your zone. I've been part of when I was in the United Methodist Church, they called the Nominations and Personnel Committee. That was like, we've got openings, who can we throw in there? We got a warm body, they said yes, let's put them in there. And it was horrific when you put somebody in a role that they were not spiritually gifted for. And it was horrible for you, it was horrible for them, and it was horrible for everybody. It's like taking your foot and putting on, replacing your hand with. Like, can you imagine that? That's disgusting because I hate feet, but you know what I mean? It's like gross. You try to write with your foot. It's not going to work that well. What I'm saying is that there's parts of the body that were put together perfectly for that specific use, and we need to embrace that. So that's the second one. Gideon said, I am the least. I'm no good. I can't do that. And God uses the unlikely, and he uses the insecure. Next thing is, number three, God uses failures. God uses failures. We're going to pick up where we were last week with a guy really quickly, Simon Peter. He's our first one, Peter. And he doubted Jesus. I mean, when he was walking with Jesus, he was having a great time, and he was rocky, you know, remember that? And yet, he doubted, after Jesus was taken prisoner, he doubted that he was who he was. Matter of fact, he didn't only doubt, he cursed him. I don't know him. And for some ways, maybe he didn't. He doubted that he really knew, because he thought he was the one, the Messiah that was going to restore Israel. But for him, he was like, nah, I don't know him. That guy, I don't know. What we see is in Luke 22, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. You remember when Jesus told him he was going to do that? Peter said, everybody else will fall away, not me. No, no, not me. How many times have we ever gotten to a point in life where we said, hey, I am so excited about God. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to share my faith. And then it comes up and you're like, Or you just say, nope, nope, I wouldn't deserve that. You know, like that kind of thing. We just deny him. And then we feel what? Guilt. So not only do we doubt, but then we have guilt. And guilt, doubt and failure combined to guilt, and none of that's good. And I want to tell you something. If you feel guilty, that is not of God. Guilt is not a tool of God. Many of us in our lives have lived with people who try to manipulate or move us by guilt. And that is one of the worst type of manipulation that ever existed, by guilt. And guilt comes from the pit of hell. It's not. God will convict us and say, hey, I love you. Like, remember last week, Peter walking on the water? Jesus didn't say, come on, Peter, you jerk. How dare you? You said that you're the... No, he didn't do that. He immediately grabbed him and loved him. And Jesus restored Peter, you remember, and asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? He did that. And then, listen to this, and we move up to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about how many? 3,000 came into the kingdom. You have Simon Peter, who just a month or so previously was saying, I don't know him, who is standing up now with a boldness filled by the Holy Spirit and surrounded by others saying, here's who he is and telling you who he is. And 3,000 people came into the kingdom. And you think that if somebody reminded him, hey, remember what you did for Jesus? How are you even here? You said you didn't know him. You cursed at him. You did this. If you stayed in that area of insecurity, in the area where it is failure, he would have never gotten to the point where 3,000 came into the kingdom in one day, in one message. The next guy is Paul. We know Paul as an amazing leader. He was Saul before that, not King Saul that we talked about before, but he was Saul. And after Jesus was crucified, the Jewish leaders thought that, okay, we eliminated that problem. But after he rose from the dead, it created this movement known as the Way. And they were the Christian church that just spread throughout the area. And so great persecution came about. And one of those first martyrs that we know about was a man named Stephen. And Stephen gave a great message and shared about Jesus. And the people that were there, the Jewish rulers at the time, the Pharisees, picked up stones as they did and threw at them and killed him and stoned him to death. And it says they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voice. And they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And meanwhile, they laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul, who later would be known as Paul. And in chapter 8, it tells us that Saul approved of his killing, and great persecution arose against the church of Jerusalem, and godly men buried Stephen, but Saul, who's known as Paul, began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging them out. Well, in the midst of this, he thought he was serving God, and he was wrong. And on the midst of collecting people to go ahead and bring back and persecute and murder and whatever else because of their faith, he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then he went from persecuting them to going and telling people about Jesus, sharing their faith. He went to places and he was like Stephen. He was beaten. He was persecuted. He was put in prison. And he said, I bear the scars for the Lord. And ultimately he was martyred because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But through it all, he constantly remembers the fact that he fell short. He said at one point, hey, you guys think you're bad? You guys think you're a bad sinner? I'm the worst. I grabbed fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, and I had them rounded up and killed. You think that's a failure? You ever blown it? You ever messed up? Anybody ever messed up big time? You ever done things that you're embarrassed of or ashamed of?
Yes.
Right here on the screen is your... No, just telling you. And we all feel unworthy at times. You might have made a big public failure where you lost your temper. You said something you shouldn't have. You made a bad decision, a bad financial decision. You lied to somebody. You hurt somebody, especially you. You battled addiction. You hurt your family, your friends. You crushed the ones that you loved. Or maybe it's a private failure, it's a secret addiction. Maybe it's something that you did or said that nobody knows about and you got away with it, but you know it. And maybe you've been running from God's call in your life for years and years. Paul persecuted and killed Christians, yet he went on to be a major part of the church, and he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Without him, what would we do? And that's why in 1 Corinthians he can say, "For I am the least of all apostles." I don't even deserve to be an apostle. I don't even deserve to be called that, because I persecuted the church. But then he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, but it wasn't my work. It was the grace of God that was within me. In other words, he said, I'm changed. Who better to preach about forgiveness than somebody who's been forgiven by God? You know why God uses people who fail? You know why God uses people who fail? Because there aren't any other type of people. Right? Do you think about that? None of them. Like, for instance, let's look at Bible example. Jacob was a conniving cheat. Moses was a murderer. David had an affair and set the husband up to be killed on the front lines. Jonah ran from God and said he hated the people. Elijah was depressed. Miriam, Moses' older sister, was a gossiper. Samson was a complete wreck. Just pick anything with him. Solomon started off well and got so focused on all his wives and concubines by the end of his life. The saddest thing that we ever hear about Solomon is that he turned to the other gods and embraced idols from other places. He started off well and shot down the hill. Somebody in Jacob's and Jesus' lineage, Rahab, was a prostitute. And I'd like to say, here's my great grandmother. She was a prostitute. Didn't you like her? You know, whatever. Peter cursed that he ever knew Jesus. Paul murdered and persecuted believers, and on and on and on and on again. Time after time, people fail and fail and fail, and God uses them when we put them in stained glass. There was a study that was done by Dr. J. Robert Clinton, the professor of leadership at Fuller Theological Seminary. He spent 15 years conducting extensive research on a lifelong development of Christian leaders. And he identified approximately 1,000 Christian leaders in the Gospels. Most of them were only mentioned by name, and he included everything from the Old Testament, patriarchs, priests, and military leaders. In the New Testament, he picked out apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. There was only sufficient information of those 1,000 for about 49 of those leaders to analyze how they finished. And the results were stunning. Only 30% of the 49 prominent leaders in all of Scripture in the Bible finished well. That means 70% of the people that we talk about and we share about and we lift up, only that 70% of them failed on God's life plan for the life. Isn't that amazing to me? I knew they were a mess, but I didn't think they were as big a mess as me. You know what I mean? There's several modern examples of that, and I'll show you a picture of somebody. She died in the 80s. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. And Corrie ten Boom lived in Denmark during World War II. She and her family helped numerous Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust. But someone was an informant to the Nazis, and the Nazis arrested the entire Ten Boom family and sent them to a prison and then ultimately to Ravensbrück concentration camp. While at Ravensbrück, she and her sister Betsy were there. They came down with lice, and she said she was so distraught. And Betsy looked at her and said, "Corrie, we need to thank God for the lice." And you think, that's weird, but they are in a concentration camp. What ended up happening was there was a Bible smuggled into them. As that Bible was smuggled into them, the Nazis would not go in there because they had lice, and they were able to share Christ with so many people that came to faith. But also in Ravensbrück, a few days before her own liberation, Betsy ten Boom died of starvation. Corrie wrote about this in her book, The Hiding Place, which is also a movie. She says, "Often I have heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather." And she says, yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. And I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. "No, Corrie," said Betsy. He has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great and steadfast is love toward those who fear him. And Corey concludes this. There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances. That's somebody who was in some of the worst cases, and she has such a joy of the Lord in her life. So how do we live from insecurity to living in security? Several examples that I have over my life of living insecure as a pastor. I became a pastor at the ripe old age of 26 years old. I remember people coming up to me and saying, I know I'm getting old when I'm twice as old as the pastor. We were newly married, and I felt like, yes, this is where I'm supposed to be. Yay, God. All right. And because new pastors have this feeling that when you become a pastor, that you finally arrive where God has called you, and then all of a sudden, oh, the heavens open, and every day is walking on clouds, and everybody who's around you just loves Jesus more than anything else. And if we were on Family Feud, that would be, right? And so, I mean, I just, through the amazing love of God, we did some amazing things that were great. And I was 26, and I was just like, yeah, I'm so excited. I would just do things. You know, I was like, they'll really love this. And some didn't. But I was 26 years old, and I did several things. And then I realized that, you know, in this 26-year-old mindset, that even though I thought it was pretty cool, there are some people that were on the earth at the same time of Moses. Like, they saw the burning bush, and they didn't like it very much at times. You know what I mean? Like, for instance, one time I experienced this thing. It was called a mime or clown communion. Everybody ever experienced that? I experienced it. It's awesome. And some of you, I can tell right now, you don't like clowns. I can tell by your faces and your freaking out. I didn't know that people didn't like clowns. I just thought everybody liked clowns. I was 20-some years old, all right? So how was doing it? We're going to have communion. People are excited about communion. And what it does is there's somebody in clown makeup or somebody's, and it's acted out, and it's really awesome if you get about the clown thing. And I thought, wow, this is awesome, man. This is so awesome. They have a cross they tilt up, and like it flows out of the cross, and it's amazing. I had some people from the Emmaus community come and do it, and I was like, wow. And I'm doing this in church because, you know, I'm cutting edge. I think this is great. And I was like, wow, they're going to love this. And I remember walking out a church, and an elderly lady came up to me and said, don't ever do that again. I was like, oh, really? And what I found out is there is this thing called chlorophobia, fear of clowns. Anybody have fear of clowns? Like, if I dressed up as a clown, would you like that? You know, I mean, no. I know some people are freaked out about clowns. I was like a bulldozer for Jesus is what I'm saying. I was like, boom, you know. And at numerous times where I felt so inadequate, there were times in my life where I was trying to cover up for those insecurities. And going more, I think to myself, I don't have what my dad has. I don't always have the assurance others have, and I don't pray and read the Bible like some people, and my mind wanders when I pray and read the Bible, and I'm supposed to be the pastor, and some of them are stronger in their faith than me, I feel like. And through each of those times, I look back, I look at the amazing process that God had done in me, and the people that loved me with a tremendous amount of grace, and raised me up pretty good. And you may say, Jack, okay, that's cool. That's cool, preacher boy. You're called to ministry. Don't get too wrapped up in pastor, church, ministry. We're all called to ministry. Why? Because we were created in advance for good works that God called us to do. And so if we're honest, when we're alone at night, we lay our head on the pillow. There are times where we're much more focused about what won't work and what can't work and the challenges we face. And ultimately, we wonder, God, are you really capable of using me? So in that, I'm going to rip through three things right here. Ready? How to live not insecurely, but to live insecurely with God and his plan. Number one, you can't put security in anything that does not sustain you. You can't put it in your job. If you put it in your job, you end up having some challenges that you have to trust God for your provision. If you put your security in your identity and you say, my main identity is mom, dad, parent, spouse, whatever, you can't put it in those. Don't put your security in your kids. They're all messed up. Right, you know, and so is everybody else in the world. Don't put your security in that. The truth is, you can't put security in anybody because it's not stable. No one is stable. That's why when Moses was at the burning bush and he said, who should I say, tell me? He said, tell him I am. Tell him I am. Because it's not based on your ability. I don't have the ability to speak. Tell them I am. They're going to say I am. It's not based in my ability to do things. I am, is what God says. I am the great I am. And you may say that's a cool Old Testament story, but just recognize that when you go into something, you have something better than Moses. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, and you have Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate redeemer and deliverer. When Jesus died on the cross, he said something. He said, it is finished. That means from that moment forward, we are no longer fighting for approval. We're no longer fighting for position. We're not only fighting for provision, that God has brought everything into completeness through Jesus Christ. And you know what I've learned in life? I've learned that you can conquer your insecurity in your 20s and it'll be back in your 30s. I learned that you can conquer it in your 30s and you can say, I know who I am in Christ and I know my identity. And then in your 40s and 50s, you'll have some struggles with your kids and you'll say, man, who am I? Am I really who I thought I was? Am I really as secure in my faith? Through this life, we look back at certain times, and when I was 20, in 2021, many of you know, lost my father, and he was my hero. He was one of the greatest men that I've ever known and a tremendous man of God. It's a challenging thing because you don't, and we had a friend this week who lost their father, and I just said, and his birthday is today, and I just said, hey, unfortunately, I know what you're going through. He said, yes, you do, and it's challenging because you don't realize how much, even though you move away from them and you live your own life and you do what God has called you to do and you step out in different areas, how much of an anchor in your life there is when you can pick up that phone and say, hey, I got to ask you something. Or, hey, will you pray for me? Or, I need to bounce this off of you. Or, can you deal with mom? Or something like that. You know what I mean? Any of those things. And what I realized is a lot of my identity came through my relationship with my dad. I never wanted to disappoint him. Even when I was doing my own thing, I never wanted to fully disappoint him. I always wanted him to be proud of me. You know what I mean? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And but then you're in a new phase of life, and can I encourage you with something? Even a good relationship, you can't find your identity in another person. If you're getting over addiction, you can't find your identity even in the recovery. Even in your accomplishments and achievement, you can't find them in your successes. You can't find security in your identity, in your relationships, in your wins, and your failures. And losing my dad in many ways, you know, gave me an eternal perspective. I remember John Hobbs, when dad died, he was on the phone with me and he said, hey, you don't have to live to please them anymore. You can be who God created you to be fully. And I didn't even ask him, he just knew. And little did I know, a year later, he would be gone as well. And, you know, losing my dad gave me eternal perspective. Yes, because he and others are there that I love in heaven. But at the end of the day, it also took me to another place of learning how to be. The only place I find my security is in my identity through Christ Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he never changes. And that's why Paul was able to write in 2 Corinthians. He said to me, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, what we see is our weaknesses are not something that we got to cover up and hide. We say, look, I am so weak. I feel insecure. I feel inadequate to do this every week. But isn't God good? I am a perfect example of how God is so good and so powerful. Because if you think he just talked to a jackass back in the Old Testament, he does every week at Haven Community Church up here. And that is the greatness of God, and not me. That is who he is, because he prepared in advance for me to serve him. So what if you begin to just see that as a place where God just wants to actually flow through you? And I've heard people say, I want the anointing of God. I want the power of God. I want the grace of God. And the anointing is representative of oil. And you know how you get oil? You press out the olives. You crush them out. The olives aren't like, I'm taking my olive self in. And that's not how it works. They get pressed out. And so sometimes God needs to press us out. So number two is we lean into our weaknesses because we'll leverage more of God's power in our life. Number three, the last one here. Submit your self-talk and your thoughts to the authority of the Word of God. We did a series several years ago about the mind. I think it was called Mindfield. And a lot of times we say, how am I going to really work through this? We've got to go through our securities. And there's a conversation going on that fuels our insecurity all the time. who am I, and insecurity. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, I love sports, especially football. And if you don't know anything about football, this one's for free. So you can tell somebody, and they'll think you're smart. Where do you win football games? You don't win with the best quarterback. You don't win with the best running back, with the best wide receiver. You win what they say in the trenches. You win with the people who are on the offensive, defensive line, who are battling to push forward and are battling to get to somebody and to keep them away. We do that. It's not the high dollar, look at me, skilled positions. You got to have those, but it's one in the trenches. And as your lineman pastor coach, because I was a line football coach for several years, and I loved it because they were just like, they had no couth. They were just like, yeah, let's just go at it, coach. You know, I want to get on my, you know, they had a different mindset. You win with those kind of things. This whole life is won by in the trenches. It's not won on the mountaintop experience. Oh, thank you. This is wonderful. I hear. It's won every day in the insecurities, in the battles that you face every day. When no one's around, when you're readjusting, you need to readjust your thought to the Word of God. And that's why we need to say, to read the Word, to pray the Word, to confess the Word, and believe the Word, and internalize the Word. We got to get in here. And there's so many of you that you've lived life. Many of you have lived life. Am I correct? Many of you, if we had This Is Your Life, and we had a video, again, of your life throughout the years, the good, the bad, and the ugly, how many, nobody's excited about that. Am I correct? And some of you are saying, no, please don't, because you know I was there with you when it happened. And don't run from that. Don't act like it didn't happen. Because whatever happened at that point brought you to the point here today where the goodness and the greatness of God is doing something new in you. The Apostle Paul never said, I never killed Christians. I never had them. I never did. He constantly said, I was the worst. I did this. I did that. But God. We need to embrace but God. So as we close, here's this. One single act of obedience to connecting to what God created you to be, God can do so much. And there are those of you who today may feel unlikely, you may be insecure, you may feel like you're too bad to serve God, and the devil wants to tell you that. But God will tell you in Christ you can. So it's important to stop thinking what others say you are, stop thinking who you say you are, and when somebody reminds you of your past, say, yeah, I remember that, but let me tell you about my future. I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm going. I know what path I'm on. Yeah, don't just embrace that part. You are who God says you are. You are His workmanship. You are His masterpiece. He created you with good works, great works, for you to do in advance. So stop doubting yourselves, and because when we doubt ourselves, we're actually doubting God, the creator of the universe who created you. You're not what you did. You're not what you said. You're not what they said you did. You're not who they say you are. You're not what you say you are. You are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. Think about that. God looks at you and says, ain't that awesome? I did a good one there. And you might be talking to somebody on earth who says, are you sure, God? You know, it's like when you see the abstract art in the world. Anybody, sorry if you like abstract art. I don't get it. But you walk up and people go, wow. And you go, wow. But God says, no, that's my masterpiece. Look at it. Look at it this way. Because He sees how awesome you are. Don't doubt you. Because you by yourself is not good. But you with Jesus is awesome. All right? Let's stand up today. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you that you love me, as the old hymn says, just as I am. But I love you because you love me so much you don't leave me there. There's so many of us in our lives that we feel so inadequate, so insecure, like such a failure. When you call us and we feel called to do something, we spend more time looking at all the reasons why we can't rather than the reasons that you created us for.
So, Lord, today I pray that you're speaking to certain people here today, that you're making clear their path. Some are caught up because they're afraid because they may have friends or people in their life that are bringing up the old days. And we're trying to get on a path where we're not there. But, God, let's not just run from it. Let's just say, yeah, that's who I was, but this is who I am now in Jesus. And use it as a place where you can even launch off more. So, God, right now, I just ask that you touch our lives. That somebody in the sound of my voice has lived years with derogatory thoughts that people have been telling them, that they're useless, they're worthless, they're no good, they're never going to amount to anything, that they're a mistake. God, let them hear that you don't make mistakes. You are God's masterpiece. And he loves you. And he looks at you, regardless of what everybody else in the world says. And he says that is a prize. That is one of the best things I've ever done. Just hear that and feel the Father. Feel him loving you and working on you and bringing you to a point where you can do all those things that he's called you to do. And Lord, there's others of us in here who have never reached out to accept you as our Lord, who recognize that, you know, because of all the stuff that we've done or where we've been or how we've acted, that we're not fit for any of this. We're too bad that there's no way Jesus could love us, but he does with everything that he has. So, Lord, I pray that somebody will just say, okay, I'm not feeling it, but I want to trust in you, and they'll take that first step. As the song we sang that everybody knows, you say, I am loved. Some people don't feel loved, and God, just give them all those things that what your word says, the truth of God's word. And we give you praise in your name. We ask for your blessing upon the tithes and the gifts. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will just multiply them and use them, not for us, but for your kingdom. And Jesus, for anybody visiting, just receive what God has today. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are people who will be available to pray with you if you'd like to do that. Please feel free to do so.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrow and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord.
Have a great week. God bless you. And remember, those of you who want to stay after, we have Haven 101. You can stay right here, gather here, and it'll be quick and painless. All right? God bless.
Don't forget about the goats.